Welcome to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. God's word will stand forever, and it brings hope and life. Let us study it together now.
Write this letter to Christians just to explore in a very uplifting and wonderful and victorious way what it means, what the gospel is, and what it means to have been rescued and saved by that gospel. But he comes to verse 4 and he says, but I had to change the direction of my letter to you. And then he starts issuing a series of warnings about the prevalence, and this is 2,000 years ago, the prevalence of false teachers and false teaching attacking the church, not from without, but from within. And we know from Scripture, we know from Jude and other parts of the Bible, and certainly just from looking at history and looking at the church as it is today, that normally or primarily there's four big areas that false teaching attempts to permeate. Number one is the question of how do I get to heaven? In other words, how are sinners like all of us justified, accepted by a holy God? So the gospel is constantly being perverted or twisted or attacked by false teachers. Secondly, the person of Jesus Christ himself and what he accomplished on the cross. And we looked at that last week. Today, we're going to look at the third area of attack, how God's word, the Bible, is under constant assault in our culture. And again, not just from without, but tragically and alarmingly from within the church. So we'll spend a little time on that today. And then the fourth big area, and this is not an exhaustive list, but I think these are the four biggest ones: the attack on the gospel, the attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the attack on the Bible, and then the fourth area is, what does a genuine Christian life lived out, what does it actually entail? What does it look like? What is, maybe I could put it like this, what is true spirituality? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. Remember, you might be saying, well, I thought we were in the book of Jude. Well, we are, sort of. From Jude verse 4 to like verse 22, it's only one chapter long, 25 verses. But the majority of Jude's letter ends up being warnings and his attempt to expose false teachers and what they teach. And what we're doing in the meantime is saying, you know, the best way to identify a counterfeit, the easiest way to know that something is not right about a teacher or what that teacher is saying, is to make sure you have a very accurate knowledge of that which is genuine. You've heard this example many times, that how people, bank tellers, for instance, are trained to be able to identify counterfeit bills. Is what? Over and over and over, they study real currency, the texture, the paper, the color, the ink, all of those things. So that when a counterfeit does come by, it stands out quickly because it's different than the real thing, and it's the real thing that they're so familiar with. So that's why we want to remind you of what the Bible actually is, what it says, what it means. Paul writes this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, now Paul is writing to a younger Christian, but he's a grown man. His name is Timothy, and he's actually a pastor that Paul had mentored. And now Paul's just sending him some reminders. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. This is sort of like Jude 3. You remember Jude 3? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, Paul has a similar exhortation to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able, what does the scripture accomplish in the life of the person who takes it to heart? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here it comes, look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Our next passage is Isaiah chapter 40, where we are reminded, and oh, this is so true, men come and go, but the word of our Lord endures. I love this. Let's have that up there. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. This is now Isaiah interacting with God. And I said, what shall I cry? Let this be your message, Isaiah. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do you know all those false teachers Jude was so concerned about? They're long gone. And every generation since then has had its share of skeptics and critics and false, all gone, all gone. You know what still remains? God's word, God's word. The Bible is the word of God. God's word brings light and eternal life. I'm sorry, let's back up to Psalm 19. God's word is a treasure to be treasured. I want to just read through these passages quickly, as beautiful as they are. I don't mean to hurry through them, but there's other places we want to get to. But the psalmist here says this about the Old Testament scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, so these are all different ways of speaking about God's word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. Think about this, and I appreciate what Brock said earlier. If I were going to be put in a prison cell for the rest of my life, and I could only have with me one possession, one thing, what would it be? The Bible. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, speaking of God's word, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word brings light and eternal life to those who embrace it. So the Apostle Paul writes to his friends in the church in Philippi these words, holding fast. Now he's speaking of scripture, but he calls it what? The word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Finally, back to 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us something very important, that it is sufficient for all that we need to know. I won't get into the details of this particular mega church ministry in Kansas City. Some of you may instantly know what I'm referring to. Maybe others of you do not. But it is just this. I've known it for 30 years. It's totally fraudulent. But they have worldwide recognition. And their main point is that they are modern-day prophets. And right now, it's literally falling apart because of the scandals that are finally being brought to light. And I say this with all due respect. If somebody were to, and I've said this to you before, if somebody were to come to me and say, Pastor Jay, God has spoken to me and told me to tell you this, I would hand them my Bible and say, could you please show me? This is God's word. Show me what this message is that God has for me. Because if it's from here, man, sign me up. I'm all the way in. Why would I make a beeline to the scripture rather than to this modern day prophecy? Well, here's why. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the next verse, I don't know if it's going to show up or not, I left it out of the notes, goes on to say, so that, there we go, the man of God, and it's all of us who are Christians, what does the word, what does scripture applied accomplish? What is it sufficient for? That the man of God, if you believe the Bible, you got to take this seriously. The man of God may have 95% of what he needs. No, what does it say? May be complete, equipped for most of what you need to know for living the Christian life. No, for every good work. This is the word of God, and it is sufficient. If we believe the Bible, we have to believe what it says, that I don't need additional information from outside of this book when it comes to how do I know God, how do I live for God, how do I walk with him. This book is the word of God, which is why Satan hates it so much. Satan hates God's word for a lot of reasons, but certainly I think of all the reasons Satan hates God's word is because of what it says about him. The word of God spells out his doom. So guys, just keep these scriptures coming quickly, please. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Adam and Eve have been deceived. Well, Eve was deceived. Adam willfully sinned. They violate the word of God, and now God announces to Satan, the serpent, his doom. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have twisted my word, you have actually misused my word to deceive my children. Because you have done this, Satan, cursed are you. Now, he's speaking symbolically about Satan, but through this this example of this serpent. Above all livestock and above all beasts on the field, on your belly shall you go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And now, directly speaking to Satan, I will put enmity between the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. This is ultimately, you may recognize, yeah, this is the very first, in the entire Bible, this is the very first promise or prediction or prophecy that someday, through the human race, will come a Savior. Now, ultimately, that Savior, of course, is the Son of God. But he shall, God says to the serpent, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Bruising Jesus' heel was the death on the cross. Hey, if you've ever had a sore heel, it's annoying, but it's not deadly. But you get hit hard enough in the head, you're finished. And so God is telling Satan here, you're going to wound my son, his heel. He's going to crush your head. Now, that's God's word to Satan. No wonder Satan hates the word of God. In the book of Revelation, where we spent all of last year studying, now war, speaking of the future, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver. Oh, that so perfectly describes who he is. And man, is this world that we're living in gone completely insane? I mean, the level of deception that's out there and the success deceit is having over so many people. Well, this is where it's coming from. Who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. A couple verses later, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you. And this is why Satan hates God's word. Here it is. Because he knows his time is short. And the most gratifying thing Satan can do for himself is to deceive as many people as he can, often using false teachers even from within the church. He takes special satisfaction in deceiving Christians. Wow. So Satan hates the word of God. He twists God's word. Let's jump down to letter C. He twists God's word to get what he wants. And he even tried this against Jesus. So I'm going to take us to Matthew 4. I can't do a lot of commentary on this. I'm just going to read this section of Matthew 4. It largely speaks for itself. It's where Jesus, now who's come down to earth and become the God-man through the incarnation, now he's going to be tested by Satan. Now remember this. This is so fascinating, so exciting, to me so wonderful. What we studied last week is that on our behalf, Jesus, when he comes to earth, not only dies on the cross. Yes, he does, certainly does that. And that's what we call his passive obedience. Jesus just surrenders himself to the earthly authorities that want to kill him. But more importantly, Jesus submits himself to the will of his Father, because he had prayed right before he was arrested. He had prayed, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup of suffering pass away. Take it away from me. But Father," that's me and my humanness talking, "take this away from me, but not my will. Father, your will be done." We call that the passive obedience. That takes Christ to the cross. But last week, we also considered this glorious thing we call his active obedience, that the entire time he was on earth, his entire life, he never sinned, not even one time. Not just sinned by how he acted. He never even had a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. I mean, he was perfect. He was actively living out a righteous life. And what's so wonderful is when God looks at you, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, he sees the perfect, lifelong, sinless life of Christ as though you were the one who had lived it. Wow! Isn't that great? Part of being joined with Christ's obedience is being seen in this moment. Satan is tempting Jesus the way he tempts us. But in each of these three temptations, notice, Jesus responds perfectly. No sin, no compromise. He perfectly obeys God by what? Obeying the scripture. And guys, I know this is hard to believe, but this is a big part of the Christian faith. It is as though you were the one passing the test. Say, "Jay, that can't possibly be said of me. I have failed this test a million times in my life," where Satan's tempting me to do something I know is wrong, and I know the Bible is my refuge, but I didn't go to the Bible. I went to the sin. How can it be said that this is me? It's you in this regard. Jesus is acting on your behalf. So in the courtroom of God, before the justice of God, it is as though this is your track record. Wow! Heath, can you believe it? Heath, we're going to see your track record. But you know and I know, it's not you and it's not me. This is what Christ did, but it is applied to us. Oh, man, it is so good to be a Christian. And no wonder Satan hates the Bible. But look at how he tries to misuse God's word to tempt, to trip Jesus. And look at how Jesus successfully responds every time in every situation by adhering to the word of God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are, or since you are, the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satisfy your bodily desires." But he answered, "It is written," Jesus answered, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he says, no, to his own body. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, jump, throw yourself down, for it is written." And notice Satan uses scripture, but only for the purpose of misusing it. He will command his angels concerning you. And don't forget this one, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. Hey, don't tell anybody what your secret, and I don't mean this in a sinful way, but what in the course of your life have been your fantasies of the greatest thing you could ever hope to accomplish? You know, and maybe for some of us, for maybe some of the men in here, it's instantly athletics. Yeah, man, if I could have won a Super Bowl or been MVP of the World Series, or if I could be the President of the United States, or if people would pay money to come and watch movies where I'm the star, you know, whatever. You might be thinking, man, Pastor Jay, you think those things? Well, let's move on, okay? And he said to him, all these things I will give you, just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, in him only shall you serve. Three temptations, three different domains of human life, three areas where in his humanness one might think Jesus could be vulnerable. We're certainly vulnerable in all of those areas. And each time, what does Jesus successfully do? He rejects the tempter, he rejects the temptation, and he takes his refuge in the power and the authority of Scripture, the Word of God. Satan will twist and misuse the Scripture in any way he can find to do. And part of what we want to be here at Grace Community Church is always vigilant to make sure the Word of God is being rightly handled here. And that we teach and speak against the false ways that it is currently being communicated in so many places in our country. Well, I want to jump down, because time is short, to this box, drawing your attention to it. It says this, Grace Community Church is hosting, there it is, Truth Matters, because of Jude 3. Remember Jude verse 3. Jude says to his friends, Christian friends, I'd love to just talk to you about our salvation and make this a joyful letter. But right now there's something more urgent. Certain false teachers have snuck in, they've crept in. They got their foot in the door without anybody noticing that they were false. And they're trying to introduce these errors into the church. And Jude says, therefore, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But the real issue for us this morning is, this is the Word of God. And if this church were to ever stop believing that, teaching that, defending that, I hope you would race me to see who could get out the door the fastest. I would not want to be here. Two quotes I want to finish our time at Praise Team. Why don't you guys come up? Hey, I've really enjoyed the music so far this morning. Heath, that is not to put pressure on you guys. Like, oh, so now we have to really deliver on the closing song because Jay said he's enjoyed all the music. But I'm looking forward to our closing song. But before we do, I want to just share with you a couple of quotes reminding us of how the world hates God's word. So we've seen this. The Bible is the word of God. Satan hates the word of God, but also the world hates the word of God. And DeNova, I sort of jumped ahead of myself. I do want to ask if we could put up Matthew 14. Why does the world, those who don't know Christ, why do they hate the Bible? Because I think deep down inside, people know right from wrong, and that we have to give an account. We have to give an account to God. Now, my plea, my defense when I stand before God is to point to Jesus, and that is enough. because Jesus paid for my sin. But what about those who have rejected him? Well, that's why they hate the message of the Bible. Because the Bible said, now the Bible's filled with good news. It's meant to be good news, but first you have to admit the bad news. The bad news is I have sinned against God. I deserve his judgment, his wrath, and there's nothing good within me that can change my situation. That's bad news. Of course, the good news is, hey, Jesus, Jesus will take care of this if you place your trust in him. But the world hates the word of God, and in part because it exposes sin. So Matthew 14, this is almost like the transgenderism of that day. It's not really transgenderism, but what we're about to see in Matthew 14 is that John the Baptist, Jesus' earthly cousin, the one who first announced the coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist in this passage is put to death. He is literally beheaded. And the reason is because he spoke out against a sexually immoral relationship. And this is what happened. About that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead." See, John, and we're about, Matthew's going to explain why it is John the Baptist had just been executed. "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead." Of course, this is not, Jesus is not John the Baptist raised from the dead, but Herod, he doesn't know anything about the scripture or what's been happening. He's just heard about these miracles, and all he can think is, well, this must be John the Baptist. "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod," and now Matthew gives us the backstory, how it is that John the Baptist got executed. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his sister-in-law, his brother's," this is messy, this is ugly, "his brother's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it's against God's law."
You have been listening to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We hope it has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety or see the notes that go along with it, you can find them on our website, gracecommunity.net. That's gracecommunity.net. Just click the Resources tab. You will also find Grace's contact information, and we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, remember, Truth Matters.